Amen. Well, good morning. I hope that encourages you and challenges you, makes you think through, okay, how are you using your time? Are you allowing yourself to have any margin in your life for looking and seeing what God may do? And I know I'm praying for a mustache like that. That was incredible. That's just an epic mustache. So I do hope you're looking for gospel conversation opportunities. Let me encourage you to take your copy of the scriptures and turn with me to the book of Psalms, and then we'll look in the 23rd chapter. Psalm 23, as we're in the middle of a three-week series in this incredible psalm. As you're turning there, just a couple of reminders to you. Number one, we do have a number you can text if you have questions or need help. I've been asked recently, what is that number for? Well, it's a catch-all right now, okay? And by catch-all, I mean you can ask, how in the world do I become a Christian? I've had questions recently, what's a good study Bible you recommend? I've had questions recently, I want to share the gospel with a classmate of mine. Can you give me some pointers on how to start a conversation? How do I join the church? How do I get in a group? I mean, on and on and on. Maybe you listen to something in the sermon you don't understand, or something you want unpacked a little bit further. It's really a catch-all. It's there for you. And so I'd encourage you to use it when and if you need it. And also, if you were here last week, this will be a reminder. But if you weren't here and want to dig in further to Psalm 23, I cannot recommend this book more than Philip Keller's A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Incredible resource if you're wanting to dive deeper into how a shepherd and sheep, how they interact with one another, and some implications from David and when he wrote this psalm. I recommend that book to you. Several of you have told me that you've read it before and you're rereading it, or you bought it for the first time. I do recommend it to you. And a lot of my thought from this series comes from this book. So Psalm 23, hopefully you found it. I'm going to be reading out of the New King James Translation. And so I'm going to invite you, if you would, stand with me in honor of God's word. And instead of just me saying it and just me reading it, why don't we all say it together? If you have the New King James, you can look, but it'll be on the screen behind me here so we can all have the same wording. Let's say it together. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Verse 4 again says this, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Jesus, would you do Jesus things these next few minutes? So we talk about a somewhat difficult, heavy topic. I pray we'd be real. And I pray that depression wouldn't be a dirty word in this church. I pray we'd learn from the spirit that inspired David to pen what he wrote. And we would be men and women, boys and girls, teenagers, who don't just know this psalm, but walk with the shepherd being described here. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I love the title of David Murray's book, Christians Get Depressed Too. I love it. I must confess, full disclosure, I have not read this book. I've read a lot by David Murray, and so I trust him. But I love the title of the book, because for far too long in far too many Christian circles, depression can be a no-no word. Depression can be something that people struggle with, but especially in the Christian circles and church circles, you're scared to admit it. You follow Jesus, you shouldn't have depression. If you're following Jesus a little closer, maybe you won't be so depressed. Or maybe you're wondering if you are a Christian, if you're depressed. And maybe somebody's told you, just get over it. You've tried and you can't. It just doesn't work that way. I love the title of the book because it lets us know that, and I agree with David Murray, yes, Christians get depressed too. As a matter of fact, if you're a Christian who struggles with depression, you're in really good company. I mean, take a look at some of the people throughout the Bible that you could argue struggled with depression. Moses, Hannah, David, which we'll see in just a moment in verse 4 of Psalm 23. But also, if you've read Psalm 22 recently, he wrote Psalm 22, and it's a downer. Jeremiah, he was known as the weeping prophet. That'll bless you. Who's preaching today? Oh, the one that always cries. Elijah, right after he had the mountaintop experience, goes into a cave and has a pity party. John the Baptist, he gets arrested and thrown in jail. And he's wanting to know, whoa, I thought you were the Messiah, Jesus. So he's kind of panicking. There's an entire book of the Bible called Lamentations, lament. And of course, if you've read Job recently, you could make a pretty good argument that he struggled with some depression. So if you're a Jesus follower who struggles with depression, you're in good company. And I want to start this morning by saying, it's okay. And I want to follow by saying, you're going to be okay. It's okay, and you're going to be okay. Charles Spurgeon, the famous preacher, said this. He said, "Some whom I greatly love and esteem, who are in my judgment among the very choicest of God's people, nevertheless travel most of the way to heaven by night." In other words, some of the people that I know walk with God most intimately are on their way to heaven through the dark nights of the soul, through depression, through melancholy. It's okay. I read Psalm 23 and verse 4, and I read what David writes, and I'm asking myself the question, what story is he telling himself? What narrative is he preaching to himself? Because obviously, he struggles with depression. He writes, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," that's depression. That's I am fearful. I don't know if I really like this season of life I'm in. And I want to ask, what's the story? What's the narrative? What is he telling himself about God? What is he telling himself about himself? Now, it's interesting. Ed Welch, who's a counselor and a speaker and an author, I commend his works to you. He did some research on depression just to see if it's kind of something you're born with, if it's something that some neurons in the brain that determine it on. I know all that stuff is factored in, but he wanted to see if different nationalities, different nations, different continents around the world, some people, if there were some similarities with stuff going on in the brain. And what he learned was it all had to do with what story they're telling. Let me just quote him. This is what Ed Welch said about this research. He says, "Depression is not simply a universal pattern of your neuronal firing caused by predetermined genetic combinations." In other words, it's not just all about the neurons in the brain. Listen to what he says. "At the very least, depression consists of an experience that is shaped by a cultural narrative. Depression has a story overlaid on it." In other words, he studied those in Africa, and those in Africa were depressed because of the pressures that their culture placed on them. And then those in North America, they got depressed because of the story they were telling them from their culture. And in other words, a lot of it has to do with the story we're telling ourselves. Well, I want to ask King David, how could you say what you said? I want that. When I go through seasons of depression, when I go through seasons of the dark nights of the soul, how can I say what he said? You see, there's several phrases in there that I'm just like, wow. He says, "Even though I walk through." He doesn't just say, "Even though I sit forever," "even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." And then he goes on to say, "I will fear no evil." I don't know about you, but if you've ever gone through a dark night of the soul, what are you fearing? Bad stuff. You say evil, what does that mean? Does it mean from the outside or from within? I think it applies to both can be applied. There's some You struggle with depression, you're worried, and you're anxious, and some of those times those things go together, and it's from you're worried about what the outside is going to influence you. Why can't I get over this grief? Why is it intensifying instead of lessening? Am I going to get cancer? Is it going to come back? Is my child going to get hit by a reckless driver? And you're worried about the outside influences. But other times you fear evil because you know your own heart and what you're capable of, right? The depression comes because you're like, I know what I did 20 years ago, and what if God comes back and gets me and he turns me into that? What if God makes me into that kind of person? What if I become that kind of person? You begin to fear evil that's from within you. Well, David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I want that. And he also says at the end of the verse, I'm comforted. When was the last time somebody said, boy, I'm depressed, but I'm full of comfort? That's what he says. I'm in a valley, walking in the shadow of death, but I'm comforted right now. What narrative is he telling himself, and what can we learn? Well, there's two phrases in that verse that sheds a lot of light for us. Why could he say he's able to walk through it, he doesn't fear evil, and he's comforted? One, because he says, for you are with me. And two, your rod and your staff. Isn't that interesting? You are with me and your rod and your staff. Let's take a brief minute to look at each of those. I hope you know that when you are going through the dark season of the soul or depression, there's a purpose behind it. There's a reason behind it. There's a divine design behind it. God has not taken the day off. It may feel like it. But God has not taken the day off. He's doing something. There's a sanctifying element to it. I don't know about you, but when I go through seasons of darkness, I need to know that there's a purpose. There's a reason. And this is true. When God is at work, when you are going through the season, God is at work. How do I know that? Well, I'm told, and Philip Keller, the author here, he helped me understand this, that in the first three verses of the psalm, it's like the sheep were talking to each other. It's like the sheep in God's field were talking to the sheep across the field, like, my shepherd's better than yours. But in the last half of the psalm, it's between the sheep and the shepherd. You are with me. You prepare a table before me. So in the first half, it's like, my shepherd's better than yours. I don't have any wants. And the last three is, it's like an intimate prayer. That's important because what David's probably thinking about during this time? Every year, sheep would go from their home range and they'd be led by a shepherd to higher places so where they could get new pasture. And do you know how they got from their home range to the higher places? By going through deep, dark valleys, which meant that the shepherd had to lead them and go ahead of them and say, I need to find out where pasture is so they don't die on their way up here. I need to find out where water is so that they don't die of thirst on the way up here. I need to find out where bears and lions and tigers, oh my, where they hang out so that when we pass there, I can protect them. And so David is saying, I have a shepherd who's been there and he is with me and he's going to get me there. Do you remember the story in Samuel, when God told Samuel to go find a new king because Saul wasn't cutting the mustard? What house, this is Bible trivia, what house did was Samuel told to go to? Whose house? Starts with J, ends with S-E. Very good. Jesse. And Jesse had a lot of strapping young boys. And Samuel said, I'm come for a king. And Saul says, let me bring out my boys. They come out one by one by one. You can just imagine they're just, I don't want to do this too much. I don't want to show off, but I can just imagine them. I don't want to bust through my clothes. It's not that funny. And they walk one by one by one. And then they're like, well, is that it? And I know, well, David's somewhere. David's shepherding sheep. He was in the higher valley. It was during that season. So they go get him and bring him back. Now think about this for a second. David's writing Psalm 23, so David knew what he would have to do for his sheep, which meant he went ahead and there were places of green pasture that only he and his sheep knew about. There were places of fresh water that only he and his sheep knew about. And there were places of protection that only he and his sheep knew about. What is David saying? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. There are times, God, when I'm walking through this valley and there are seasons of richness that only you and I know about that I wouldn't have tasted if I hadn't have gone through this season. There's fresh water that I've tasted, just me and you, God, that I would have never known if I hadn't have gone through this season. There's times you've protected me. There's things you've protected me from, God, that if I hadn't have gone through this dark valley, I never would have known it. David is saying, if I didn't go through the dark valley, I would not have known God the way I know him. There's not a person in this room that wouldn't say they want a richer relationship with God. I hate to tell you, but the richness probably isn't going to come on the mountaintops. The rich relationship with God comes through the dark seasons. I love youth camp. When I was growing up, a teenager, I loved going to youth camp because it was just a mountaintop experience. They want me to go now, but they want me to chaperone. I don't want to chaperone. I'm not going. I used to love it. I still do love going on mission trips because it's a mountaintop experience. And I wouldn't take anything from it. But church, I'm here to tell you, going through dark nights of the soul, nothing will teach you more about God than going through those seasons. Chuck DeGroat, who is an author and a spiritual director, said, "We've made the darkness an enemy, but we've got to see the darkness as a friend." We've made it an enemy, but we've got to see it as a friend. David says, I'm going to get through this because you're taking me somewhere. And I know that there are things that we're going to learn about each other that would not have happened if you hadn't have brought me through this. You are with me. But he also says, when I see you with your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It's interesting. I just don't dream of comfort when I imagine a shepherd walking up with a rod in one hand and a staff in another. It's important that we understand what the rod represented and what the staff represented. Every shepherd, at least a good shepherd, had a staff that he loved, had a rod that he loved and he trusted. When a shepherd boy knew that he was going to be a shepherd when he got older, he'd find the tree and he'd whittle it down, he'd get it all ready just for him. And he and his friends would have competitions as to how far they could throw it, how accurate they could throw it, because it was their right arm. The rod for the shepherd was their way of saying, if anything came into his sheep pen, he could just throw it and hit it from however long away. If a sheep was getting offline, he could use the rod and just kind of discipline him back. When he was counting his sheep, he would use the rod to go over the sheep and count them, but also go over the wool and to examine everything that's on the wool to make sure that there was nothing that was going to hurt the sheep. What is David saying? David's saying, God, when I see you with the rod, I see you as one who's in authority, one who's going to take care of me, one who's going to discipline me, and one who's going to search me. How does that happen today in our lives? Through this. I believe David was saying, when I know you in your word, it's a reminder to me that you are sovereign, you're in control, you have authority. When I read you in your word, I realize that sometimes I get off the path and you discipline me to get back on the path. When I read you and I read your word, you examine everything about me. You teach me, you lead me. That's what the word does. Church, hear me. When you are going through a dark season or any season, there is no substitute from knowing the shepherd, and the only way you can know the shepherd is from this book. It doesn't come by osmosis. You must, when you see God and think about reading about him in the word, that must bring comfort. And when you think about the Bible, and when you think about God, and if that doesn't bring comfort to your soul, you don't understand the shepherd yet. If reading the Bible and being with God doesn't bring your soul comfort, you don't understand the shepherd yet. Your rod brought David comfort because he knew that with this he was going to be safe because he was reminded of who his God was, and he was going to be disciplined when he got off track, and so he'd be secure, and he knew that he'd be searched and examined. But he also talked about a staff, didn't he? Do you know the only thing you used a staff for was with sheep? You don't use staff for cows or horses. They'll just tear right through it. But last week, what did we say? Sheep are what? Dumb. And then I took that back and said, I shouldn't use that word. Sheep are stupid. They just are. But they're also very, very tender. And do you know the number one job of a staff, what it was? What it is? To draw the sheep in close to the shepherd. A good shepherd, when he sees a sheep that's struggling, will take the staff and gently bring him to him. Listen to what Keller says. This is fascinating. Sometimes, he writes, sometimes I have been fascinated to see how a shepherd will actually hold his staff against the side of some sheep that is a special pet or favorite, simply so that they are in touch. They will walk along this way almost as though it were hand in hand. The sheep obviously enjoys this special attention from the shepherd and revels in the close, personal, intimate contact between them. To be treated in this special way by the shepherd is to know comfort in a deep dimension. It is a delightful and moving picture. So get this, church. There are times when the shepherd is walking through the dark valley with his sheep to take them to the higher region. He would see one sheep that needed his special attention, take his staff, hold it next to the sheep, and walk along with him so he'd know he's there. Now let me ask you something, church. What happens to your soul when you're reading the Word and the Spirit of God speaks directly to you in your situation? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It's almost as if David is saying, your staff is like your spirit, O God, that draws me closer to you. I need your staff to come bring me closer to you. I'm struggling right now. I need your rod and your staff to come close to me. It's a beautiful picture. Jesus, who's the good shepherd in John 10, called himself the good shepherd. But a few chapters later, listen to what Jesus told his disciples just hours before his arrest. This is in John 14. Listen to what he says. If you love me, you will keep my commands. Translation for putting Psalm 23 on top of that. If you love me, you'll know that I'm the one in authority. My rod, right? You will know what I say. You will want to walk with me. You'll want to be with me. You'll want to be on path with me. And then Jesus goes on to say, verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter. Love that. To be with you forever. So when we're walking together, the Spirit of God is going to come, because he goes on to say, he is the Spirit of truth. You know him because he remains with you and will be in you. Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm going to die, be buried, and God's going to raise me from the dead, and I'm going to send my Spirit. And when we're walking together, you're going to know that I'm in you and with you, and it's going to be an intimate, rich relationship. And you're in this world, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. I will be near. So what's David saying? When I meet you in your word and by the power of your spirit, I will fear no evil and I will be comforted. I love it. There is no substitution, church, of spending time with God in his word. And I dare you, double dog, before you open your Bible the next time, ask the Spirit of God to speak to you. When was the last time you flopped open the Bible and before you started reading, you said, Spirit of God, would you speak to me? I really believe he wants to answer that prayer. And he does. Now, let me summarize everything I just said. Three statements, real quick. Number one, it's kind of some handles for you to hang on to. Dark valleys are gifts. Dark valleys are gifts from God. Don't run from them. Seasons of depression are gifts from God. They don't feel like it. They don't act like it. You're thinking, are you out of your mind? You obviously have never. I want you to hear me. God meets you in the dark valleys. Second, the gifts lead to new realities. The sheep went through the dark valleys because the shepherd was taking them to new places. The gifts lead to a new and greater understanding of who God is. The gifts of dark valleys lead to a greater appreciation, intimacy, delight with God. And the third statement, the way through is presence. That's it. You have one job as a sheep. Be close to the shepherd. Read Psalm 23. You could read it 100 times. You know what you're not going to see? The sheep doing anything. All responsibility, all action is on the shepherd. What's your job? Be close to the shepherd. That's it. How do you get through? How do you endure seasons of depression? Presence. See them as gifts. Gifts are going to lead you to new realities, and the way through is presence. Now, as we wrap up, let me quickly give you just a couple of practical things. If you say, okay, I'm going through this dark season, is there anything I can do now? Is there any specifics I can do? Or maybe you know someone going through a dark season, or maybe you say, you know what, I'm not going through one now, but I've been through one before. I sure would like some handles to go through next time. Let me give you a couple thoughts. This is not exhaustive, but just a couple thoughts. Number one, recall past faithfulness. Remind yourself of ways God has been faithful in the past. Many of you could probably stand up and give testimony when you've gone through some seasons before and God has met you. Write it down. Remember it. Recall it. You remember when they, in that story I referenced earlier in Samuel, when they finally got David down to where Jesse and his boys and Samuel were? They said, hey, we got this guy, Goliath. He's really big. Nobody wants to fight him. You want it? What does David say? I got it. Why? You remember what he said? God delivered me from bear. God delivered me from lions. If he's going to take care of my little flock like that, I know he's going to take care of the children of Israel. Bring him on. What'd David say? What's he saying? God's been faithful before. He'll be faithful again. You need some hope? Remind yourself of what God has done before. He's not going to stop. He's not going to say, time's up. That's not how he works. So tell the evil one to shut up when he does that. He does that to me all the time. It's it for you. It's not how he works. Second, pray. You say, well, I don't feel like praying when I'm depressed. Well, I'm going to give you some sentences to pray. I get it. Sometimes you're so down, you don't even want to pray. Or you've prayed the same thing before, you don't want to pray again. If I pray it again, it's just going to sound like a broken record. Here's some things to pray. God, show me what you're doing. He may show you, he may not, but you probably need to know there's a reason. Ask him, God, would you show me what you're doing? Just give me a little hint of what you're doing. Number two, ask him to draw near. Ask him to draw near. Draw me close. I need your spirit. Speak to me in your word. I need your spirit. Another sentence, remove, repair, restore what's messed up in me. God, there's things, you're allowing me to go through this season. There's some things in my heart I need to see. There's some things in my mind and my lifestyle that needs to come to surface I need to deal with. And by the way, we church people can be the worst about this. Maybe you're not a church person, but I am. I've been in church 9 months before I was born. And I'm good at coming to a Bible study and being surface. I'm good at coming to church on Sunday and being surface. I'm good at reading my Bible and being surface. But I'm not always good at letting the Spirit of God just do a work in my soul. And a lot of times the Spirit of God needs to do something that's going on to make you who he wants you to be. And if you don't ever let him in, you'll never experience the gift of intimacy. And finally, a sentence prayer that I would encourage you to pray. I dare you. Don't stop until you're finished. God, don't stop until you're done. That can be hopeful in a way, because if you wake up tomorrow and you're still in a season, you can say, okay, there must be something else. I've asked you to not stop until you're done, so there must be something else you're wanting to show me. A third practical way to get through is to journal. And before you roll your eyes, just hear me. I get it. I don't like to journal either. But something happens when you write down what's going on in your mind, what's going on in your soul, and when you remind yourself of the truths of God. I haven't researched it. I'm sure there are studies been done. But something happens to your soul when you write it down. And aren't you glad somebody decided to write down the book of Psalms? Two-thirds of Psalms is people struggling. If you've read Psalms this month, you'll know, man, these people were messed up. And then you're all of a sudden like, yes, me too. I'm so glad somebody wrote this stuff down and turned it into music. So I encourage you, journal. Another practical thing, get in a group. The worst thing you can do when you're depressed is to isolate. And the hardest thing to do is probably tell somebody. The evil one wants you to be to isolate. There are times and places to be by yourself. Trust me, at 1 o'clock on Sundays, I am tired of people. I don't want to see you. I don't want to talk to you. Don't text me. Don't call me. I ain't going to answer until I've had my nap. There are times you need to get re-energized from people. I get it. But when you're depressed, the last thing you need to do is isolate. Tell somebody. Somebody in your group's going to say, me too. Somebody in your group's going to pray for you. Do you know one time I was in such a bad season of my life, I was behind the pulpit in Arkansas, and I was in such a hard season, I said, I don't know if somebody right now has the spiritual gift of praying for your pastor, but would you pray for your pastor's soul? Because it hit me, maybe one reason God hadn't delivered me from this dark night of the soul is because I haven't asked people to pray specifically for it. Maybe God wants you in a group because God has called them out to pray specifically for your soul. And the reason you're not being healed is because you're too prideful to admit that you need help. The last two are a little more deep. Let me encourage you. Some of you need counseling or therapy. Let me encourage you to reach out to a place called the Refuge Center. You're at a place where the depression is so bad, the depression is at a place, it's been so long, that you need some help. And by the way, every person in this room needs counseling. If you don't think you need counseling, ask your best friend or your spouse. They will tell you. Or put it on Facebook and say, hey, Facebook friends, do you think I need counseling? You will be affirmed very quickly. If you don't think you need counseling, you're wrong. You're wrong. Every person, including your pastor, needs counseling. Some of you right now may need to be in a season of depression where you need to reach out. And some of you now probably may be even too embarrassed to write it down. I'm going to help you remember it. You ready? The Refuge Center. The Refuge Center. The Refuge Center. It's a place for refuge. Google it later. Refuge. And then finally, I don't want to put this up, but I feel like I need to. Some of you are having suicidal thoughts. Depression can lead to that. I want you to know there's hope, and I want you to know you can get help. Tell someone, please. Call this hotline. There's one for national and one for Tennessee. Get some help. At least once a month, someone tells me they're struggling with suicidal thoughts, so I know it's real, and it's okay. But don't stay there. Don't stay there. You can get some help. Now here's how I want to close. I'm going to ask Kendall and the praise team to come back up and join me. We're going to go out singing a hymn or a song or whatever you want to call them. And you can use this song as prayer. You can use this song as worship. You can use this time to sit in your seat and journal. After the first service, someone showed me their journal, showed me things that I would have never imagined. You can come to this altar and pray. Sometimes it's good just to get out of your seat and drive a stake in the ground and say, God, I need your help. I'll be down front. I'm not a professional counselor, but I can pray with you and for you. I just want you to use this time to respond. And I've asked the question this week, I said, where's Jesus in this song? You could make a pretty good case that Jesus struggled with depression. The Bible tells us that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. You know what psalm he was meditating on when he was on the cross? Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? The author of Hebrews says this, get this now. It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What joy? Hear me. Jesus rose from the dead, and I believe he gets joy from meeting you right now where you are. The joy that allowed him to endure the cross was the joy of saying to you, it's okay. So why don't we stand together, and I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing, and you respond as the Spirit of God leads. God, would you, by the power of your Spirit, by the power of the fact that Jesus, your Son, has defeated everything and is alive from the dead, would you come and dwell with us? There are men and women in this room that need that staff to be brought near so they know that you're there and it's going to be okay. Maybe there are people we need to just pray for that we know. I don't know. But may you have this time, these next few minutes, and may we be found faithful and obedient. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.